Don't have any current update, but that was the last we heard, and thank you so much for praying. They certainly appreciated that. It's good to see all of you this evening, and thank you for being here. We're certainly glad to have some special guests. As I mentioned, the Johnsons are with us, and they're always a joy to get to have around. And then if you were in the Victory class this morning for Sunday school, you got to hear Brother Kerry Abbott. He's our wonderful missionary that we're blessed to have a small part in his ministry, and he did a great job over in the Victory class. They're staying here in the Joshua Ministry House with us for a couple days. They're taking somebody down to Pensacola Christian College, and then also a graduation of another child of theirs. And so they're busy folks, but we're thankful that they spent a few days with us. And then it's also good to have the McCombies here, and always good to have them. We Brother and Ms. McCombie, they are blessings and missionaries with BIMI as well, and now back in the States and just serving as the Lord opens up doors and helping relief missionaries and assist folks. And so this is, Miss McCombie would be Gary Pugh's mother-in-law. And so you notice she's almost as far as she can on this side of this pew. And then Gary is hugging the side of this one over here. So I'm assuming that that's intentional. But if you were sitting on the same pew with your mother-in-law, you'd get as far away as you could too. So you can't blame a guy. But then also, Brother Gary's parents are here with us, and so always good to have guests with us. Thank you for being with us tonight. We're looking at 1 Peter chapter 1. I want to preach to you for a little while. You remember last week, if you were here, we preached on the aspect of being holy. Be ye holy, the Bible says, for I am holy, the Bible says. That was 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 13 down to 16, 17 there. And I want to basically preach the second part of that message, if you would, and 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 17 through 21. And so we started about being holy, as the Bible tells us, and now I'm looking at the second part of it, basically, of why be holy. Because again, I'll show you there in verse number 16, because it's written, "Be ye holy, for I am holy. If you call on the Father, who without respect of persons judgeth according to every man's work." Speaking of that time when Christians will stand before the judgment seat of Christ, past the time of your sojourning here in fear. Meaning, as you live throughout this time of pilgrimage, or this sojourning, do it in the fear of God. Verse 18, "For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversations received by traditions from your fathers, but instead of," not those silver and gold that's corruptible, "but instead you were redeemed with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who by him do believe in God that raised him up from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God." We end that passage or that section in faith and hope. We started it off over in verse number 13. We had that hope and grace. And here in verse number 21, we ended up with that faith and that with hope. And so I want to preach for a little while about the command given in verse number 16 and 17 about being holy, but now we're looking at why God wants us to do that. Now, we understand there's a clear command. We've got that, "Be holy as I am holy," and so that should be enough, but God doubles down on it and gives us more reasons to live a life that is holy and acceptable in Him, as it says over in the book of Romans. We understand that we're supposed to be holy, but tonight we're looking at why. Father, bless us now is our prayer. As we look into Your Word these few moments, I pray that Your Word will look into us. And Lord, I pray that everybody would just give a clear right of way for Your Word to go into them. And I pray as it goes into them, it would not be hindered by our prejudices and by our stubbornness and by our obstinance. Instead, dear Lord, we just let it have its will and its way. And I pray that You would bless us now in Jesus' name. Amen. So we looked at last week, we realized this, that in the Word of God, that you're in danger of just looking at all the thou shalt not. Thou shalt not steal. Nobody really minds that one because you like to have the stuff that you got, that you bought. You don't want somebody to steal it. So we understand that. But we look at the thou shalt nots, and we look at the rules, and we look at the regulations. And if you're not careful, if that's all that you look at in your Christian life or when you go to church, and that's all you focus on, then you'll be like many people who walk away from a church, and you'll say, "Phooey on it. It's all just a bunch of rules that nobody can meet up to anyway, so forget it." So you're in danger of looking at all of those things, and you you miss the positive part of the commands of God. And that positive part, remember, is that aspect of patterning yourself after the Lord because you are getting so close to Him. If all you do is tell your children, don't, no, quit, stop, never, not going to happen, not on my watch, not over my dead body, if that's all you do to them, then you'll get them mad at you if you don't ever pull them close and show them what a loving relationship is. Then all those rules, as they say, rules without a relationship, just breeds rebellion. And so we can get that way in our Christian life as well. So we all can agree to be holy, but we also understand you have to be close to the Lord or those rules just seem kind of harsh to you. But now we look at why be holy. Look in verse number 17. I want to be a person's friend as I'm the pastor and preacher. I want to be a person's friend, and I'm telling you this tonight because now you have a point to do something about how you are living before it gets to the point or the spot in time in verse number 17. And if you call on the Father, who without respect of persons judgeth according to every man's work. Now, a Bible student would know that that sounds a lot like the time that we'll stand before the Lord and give an account for the life that we've lived for Him after we got saved. A person that's saved will never stand before the Lord and be decided about him or her whether or not they go to hell or go to heaven. You, as a Christian, you'll never stand and God say, "Ooh, you're not going to make it in." You'll never be judged for those sins that were in your life because all those were put on the Lord Jesus Christ. But there is the aspect of the judgment seat of Christ, the Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or whether it be bad. And so we see that, first of all, why be holy? Because of the judgment seat of Christ. The judgment seat of Christ is mentioned here in verse number 17, not as distinctly as it is over in 2 Corinthians, but we see that God's going to judge without respect, meaning you won't get any allowances because you were somebody in the church. You won't get any allowances because your grandpappy was a preacher and your dad or whoever else. You won't get any extras because of that. Without respect of persons, judgeth according to every man's work. You've had these times when your dad or your mom told you you're going to have to do something and she or he wanted it done before they got back home. Now, if you're like me, oftentimes you would put that off. Sometimes you get done and you get it immediately. You ought to work quick and then get it done so you can relax. But sometimes kids don't always do it the way they should do it. And so instead, they get enamored with something else before they start on the work. And so they start playing and they start watching something. They start doing something that's enjoyable. And I've had many times at the trailer we lived in, coming down our road, I've been told many things to do by my dad, and I want it done by the time I get back. And the first time I remember thinking about it was when I heard the wheels. They had an old Plymouth Volare station wagon. When those wheels cut in on that gravel driveway and made that sound, it's like, oh, I was supposed to do something. How many of you understand? Unless it's a small task, you don't have time by that point. The only thing you have time is to pray for mercy. Oh, God, even so, come, Lord Jesus. That's what I'd pray. But we understand that judgment seat of Christ, that wasn't the judgment seat of Christ. And as a kid, I thought I'd rather see Jesus instead of this, but I just took the licks as they came, literally. And so we see, though, the judgment seat of Christ is mentioned here in verse number 17. But we see also in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 8, knowing that whatsoever good thing any man doeth, the same shall he receive of the Lord. Sometimes we always look at judgment and we say, well, you're going to get what's coming to you. Again, you will never be judged for your sins as a child of God because those were taken care of. But we will give an account for what we've done with the opportunities we had that God gave us and that many times we've squandered. We simply just did not take the opportunity to do something with the ability and the leading that the Lord had given us. In Galatians chapter 6, whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. And so if we just sow disobedience, we will reap some of those things. Eventually, before God called me to preach, I thought I wanted to be a teacher, and I started going to school, and so I went to college and did that. But thank the Lord, God had other plans, and here I am. I remember for one semester I was a teacher of a senior Bible class at our Christian school. And when I was grading those papers, I never realized how much work was involved. They wanted lesson plans to know what you were going to do. They wanted you to lay out what you were going to teach. Then they want you to teach it. And then they want to explain what you taught. I just thought as a Bible teacher, you just got up there and said what the Lord laid on your heart. But as I was grading these essays and these things that these seniors, I was looking. Some of them were so far away from where I thought they ought to be. And some of them were so far away from where anybody thought they ought to be, I think, honestly. But I wanted to be a kind teacher because I didn't want to be the one that was the mean person. I didn't want Bible class to be the hard class. I wanted English to be the hard class or math to be the hard class. I wanted to be the Bible teacher that everybody likes. So I was looking as I would grade these papers. I was looking for something to find in that mess of jumbled words that they'd put on there. I was looking for something that I could put a little check mark on and say, good job. And I can tell you, some of those seniors, it was hard to find. But I looked. But I thought about that in reference to how we're living our lives. The Bible says that whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. We typically use that as a negative thing to say, you're going to get what's coming to you. But that's also true positively. You're going to get what's coming to you. Whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. You sow kindness, you'll get those things back. You sow goodness to the lives of people, you'll get that back. You do things that aren't required of you, you'll get that back. You sow those seeds that are good and right and kind and gracious to people. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. And so I was thinking about as I was grading these papers, and I'm looking for stuff that I can find to say, okay, you did good there, and I'll let that count for something. I wonder how I am doing at giving God things to look at my life and say, John, you pleased me there. Because you know what the scripture says in the book of Hebrews, without faith, it's impossible to please him. God's not impressed by how well you sing because he gave you the ability to sing. Now, it's up to you whether you hone that skill or just ruin it. He gave you the ability to do many of these things. So he's not impressed by often the things that we're impressed with, but he does say that when we have faith and we exercise it in him, that's a pleasing thing to him. And so I'm thinking about those seniors as I was grading those papers, and I was trying to find something that I could give a good mark on. I'm wondering, as God looks on my life, am I giving him anything to look at and say, that was a good job right there? But I wonder how many of my days go by and God can't find things that I'm pleasing him in. And so we look at this reason why I ought to be holy. God says, be ye holy, for I am holy. And that settles it, but God gives some supporting evidence of why you should go ahead and be holy. And the first one is the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body, as it says in 2 Corinthians. But not only that, look at verse 18. But with the precious blood of Christ, he says, or verse 18 says, for as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things. And we think of corruptible things as wood, hay, stubble, and all that. And they are corruptible. But look at what he puts in this category, the things as silver and gold, those things that we consider precious. He says, we're not redeemed with those corruptible things like that from your vain conversation that you got from the tradition of your father. No. But instead, verse number 19, but you were redeemed with the precious blood of Christ. So we see, why would I be holy? Not only because one of these days I'll stand before Jesus, not to determine whether I'm going to heaven or not. I'm already in, like Flynn. I've got that taken care of. But I will stand before him to give an account for how I did as the pastor of the Buffalo Ridge Baptist Church. And good people have gone on before me, their race as far as the pastorate is run. But now I'm here, and I'll give an account whether I did good or whether I did bad. But not only because of the judgment seat of Christ, but also because of the blood of Christ. Why would I live a holy life? Because Jesus Christ shed his precious blood to save me from my sins. And when I was saved from my sins, not only was I saved from the penalty of my sin, but I also had the Holy Spirit of God take residence in my life. And because of the shed blood of Christ, and now that he sees me in that perfect way because of Christ, and now the Holy Spirit goes with me, and now I realize that because the Holy Spirit doesn't leave me, I ought to live a holy life, my friend. How could I not when Christ shed his precious blood for me? And why? How on earth could I live like my unsaved neighbors or my unsaved family or my unsaved wherever you're at? How in the earth could we live the same way they do when we've got to realize that the blood of Christ has cleansed us from our sin? Please, my friend, don't start looking around at your coworkers and say, well, I'm not as bad as so-and-so, and I'm doing okay. As far as society goes, I'm not in the mess that they're in. My friend, let's not use society as the litmus test of whether we're doing good or not. Let's look at the blood of Christ and say, with Jesus shedding his precious blood for me, and now I'm under that blood, how am I doing? I ought to live holy because, as the scripture says, I'm redeemed, not with those corruptible things, but with the precious blood of Christ. Amen. Amy's got a bookshelf that her dad made for her mom, and so her mom and dad wanted her to have it, and so we brought it home sometime back, and she loves it. It's a beautiful thing. It would be what you'd find in a fine furniture shop, and she loves it because her dad made it for her mom, but now it's hers. I've got things. I drive that old car my dad got for me, that Camaro, and he got it for me some years ago. Amy's got jewelry that used to be her mom's. My dad, and on the wall of his house, got an old clock that belonged not to his mother, but his grandmother. These things are valuable because of who they belong to or who made them. But my friend, there's nothing more valuable than what Jesus Christ has done for us. He was a lamb without blemish and without spot. According to the Federal Reserve, I'm told, I looked up this week, there's a little over 147 million ounces of gold bricks in Fort Knox. Before you get too excited and say, I'll go pick up a few, I think that they've got many people there guarding, so you people like us won't come in to pick up what we want. But as valuable as that is, that's what God put before he gets to verse number 19, the precious blood of Christ. That's what he puts as the corruptible things in verse number 18, gold and silver. We consider, oh, it's gold, solid gold. We consider that valuable. But God says the things that you and I have, the salvation that came in your life and in my life, are not made with corruptible things like gold, but instead the precious blood of Christ. So why would I live holy? Why should you live holy? Because it took the precious blood of Christ to get you where you are as a believer. I think some of us about halfway believe that we cleaned our own lives up. Some of us believe about it was a matter of the will that I decided I was going to be different. My friend, after you got saved, you got a new decider because the Holy Spirit moved in. Bring all things your remembrance to convict you, to compel you, to lead you if you'd only follow. And so why would I live holy, or why should I live holy? Because the blood of Christ. I have to go on and finish this out before we leave. Look at verse number 20 and 21. Not only because I will stand before the Lord, the judgment seat, and I know there's not a lot of preaching on that these days, but my friend, we will all appear before that judgment seat. We think we're getting away with a lot of stuff right now as believers, that nobody caught us. But my friend, I'm not going to stand before you. You're not going to stand before me. We're going to stand before him. But why would I live holy because of that and because of the blood of Christ? But verse number 20 says this, who verily, Jesus Christ, was foreordained before the foundation of the world. This was foreordained, meaning it was happening, it decided long ago, but was made manifest and revealed in these last times for you. As if the precious blood of Christ was not enough, we've also got the death, the burial, the resurrection of Jesus Christ, that he defeated death, hell, and the grave. You understand that he defeated Satan, all the way back to the book of Genesis, where God said that you would bruise his heel, but he'll bruise your head. And we understand that as a prophetically speaking, that Christ was going to come and defeat death, hell, Satan, and the whole works. He was going to do all of it. And now, sometimes we as believers, we aren't living holy. We're letting Satan and the world and the flesh get the best of us oftentimes. But my friend, we don't have to, because we stand in the power of the resurrection. We are succumbing to a defeated foe. And so God says here, be ye holy, for I am holy, in verse number 16, because we believe in God, verse 21, that raised him up from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God. Now, just as a little time out here, look at that word foreordained, as he says in verse number 20, foreordained before the foundation of the world. Can I tell you that the cross was not an afterthought after us humans messed everything up? God didn't call God didn't give a verbal, what he called as an audible, when we all messed it up. And he said, wow, we're going to have to come up with a new plan, and now have to come up with something. We're going to have to come up with something like the cross, and we're going to have to fix what all these humans have come up with. No, my friend, God says it was foreordained before it all happened. He knew what the plan was going to be. He knew what we were going to fail, yet he still provided that. He foreordained it, as the Bible says, before the foundation the world. It was hidden for some time, but now, as it says, it was made manifest in these days. And so the reason that we ought to live holy is not only because God tells us to, and not only because the blood of Christ and the judgment seat, but because of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that after that cross was not an afterthought. God was not saying, whoops, what do I do now? He knew before what he would do. And that is why we see in verse number 21, he gave him glory, that your faith and your hope might be in God. We see this faith in the resurrection. It not only gives faith and hope and grace, as we talked about in verse number 13, but it also gives something else. It gives that holy living. If we would look at somebody who is close in fellowship with the Lord, I'll tell you who else, what else we've got. We've got somebody who's living a holy life. Oh, not somebody who's perfect. We won't do that until we get a glorified body. But if you are walking close to the Lord, your sin will bother you. God won't let you get by with it without getting you to your knees, either literally or figuratively, to get it right. You won't have to have a loudmouth preacher come and say, hey, you ought not be doing that. That still small voice of the Holy Spirit of God will say, hey, you shouldn't be doing that. The death, the burial, and the resurrection. It ought to be enough, because God says, be ye holy, for I'm holy. But he gives us three other reasons, these ones that I've laid out for you tonight. I want to conclude my message tonight by giving the works of someone else, Warren Wiersbe, who wrote many commentaries, said this about why we ought to, or the five spiritual incentives to maintain a holy walk. If you want to write them down, I can give them to you. They encompass what we gave last week and this week. Number one, you ought to live it because of the glory of God, verse number 13. The Bible says, be sober and hope to the end of your grace that's brought unto you to the revelation of Jesus Christ, the glory of God. Not only that, the holiness of God, verse number 14 and 15, because God is holy. And then in verse number 16, the word of God, because it's written. In verse number 17, because of the judgment of God that's coming, the judgment seat of Christ. And then because of the love of God. And my friend, if I can live a life that wouldn't be categorized as being holy, if I live that life in an unholy fashion as a child of God, I would be walking across the glory of God, the holiness of God, the word of God, the judgment and the love of God. Look over, if you will, we'll get to it probably in a couple weeks, but look at chapter 2, verse number 9. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, an holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praise of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Again, I give you that definition from last week. Holy just means this: sacred, pure, blameless, or religious, or consecrated. It would be akin to you having some dishes that you only use for certain things. Well, we use those for the one certain act. They're holy or set apart. And my friend, that's the way believers are supposed to be. Again, please don't misunderstand. Well, you don't get your holiness by having a bunch of rules that I'll never do this, 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 this. But as we honey up and get close to God, and we have that relationship, that fellowship that's sweet, close as I get to Him, it pulls me away from some of those things that would make me unlike Him. And this evening, I believe we've got good reason to say why we should be holy. Father, bless us now is our prayer. Lord, I don't think that our current Christian culture is too holy, as in we're spending too much time trying to be holy. I might conclude that seems like the general Christian condition in our nation is that we would not try to really be much different at all from those unsaved friends of ours. And Lord, I don't guess we should be different just to be different, but I believe we should be different because we're close to You. And Lord, that would draw us to live a holy life. And I pray that our lives might be pleasing to You. And we'll thank You for it all in Jesus' name. I'm going to ask our ladies to play something through. And if God's moving upon your heart, I invite you to come. If you're able to, you can stand to make it easier for somebody to get out. We'll dismiss here in just a few moments. But my friend, I believe that some of us ought to just get on an old-fashioned altar and say, God, I need to live a holy life. You say, Pastor, I don't want to come forward. Somebody might think I'm living unholy. Number one, we shouldn't care what people think. Number two, let's get it right just because we want to be right before the Lord. Maybe you're here tonight and there's just something heavy on your heart and you'd like to come and pray. Maybe you need somebody to pray with you. Just make eye contact with Brother Daniel and he'll facilitate that. Get somebody to share the burden with you and pray. Maybe you're here and you need to be saved. Not sure that heaven's your home. As these pray tonight, if you're not sure you're saved, would you step out and come? Maybe there's some other spiritual need. Maybe you need to be baptized. You're saved but never followed Christ in baptism. I invite you to come. Maybe you need to join Buffalo Ridge Baptist Church. You'd like to present yourself for that. Whatever need is, I'm going to have them play just a little bit longer. This way. Well, thank you so much. I want to let you know that if ladies, all ladies in the house, if you did not get one of the gifts this morning, we have one for all the ladies. They're back in the lobby, and maybe you were out serving or doing something or just came in this evening. We've got a beautiful little bag for you. I trust it'll be a blessing, and so they're there in the lobby. Please pick one of those up. We've got one for everybody, 18 and above. And then I also wanted to thank the Lord for just a couple of things. I was thinking about Brother Nash was back there. Of course, they run the scoop, and you could eat the scoop almost every day, except on Sundays you can't, because, well, unless you break in, but that would not be a good idea. I'm not sure that you would live a real long time if that's the only place you ate, but you could, I guess, if you had the ice cream and the cone, that gives a little variety on the food. But they had some of our bus riders down the other day for somebody. Brother Daniel had some contests going on in one bus for one, and I just want to thank Brother Nash for loving on the kids. And you know, people really need to know that somebody loves them. And whenever we can do something for folks, and it doesn't give us any benefit. Mike didn't know he was going to say this. I just wanted to mention it. When we help folks that have no way to give a favor back, I just believe that pleases the Lord. And I'm just so grateful for that, and I appreciate the gift the Nashes gave, and they've helped different things out there, having a fundraiser for the teens and doing different things, and Mike's taken that as a way to be a blessing to many people, and I appreciate that. But it's just a blessing to my heart to see those kids and get what they wanted. And had I been running the scoop, I would have told them, okay, you get one little thing and I'll get on. But he just loaded them down and let them get what they wanted, and we praise the Lord for that. So I don't know, I just wanted to share that with you, but thank you so much for being in church. I hope you get by to see Tyler and Ayla and their kids, and they've been a blessing this week. It's so good to have the McCombies here with us, and we're thankful to have Brother the Pews with us also, and good to have Carrie Abbott. It's good to all of you. You're such a blessing to us, and thank you for being in church tonight. So we trust, if you haven't got a hold of your mom yet, if she's still with us, make sure that before the day's over, you honor father or mother and get that in there, because I believe the Lord will be pleased. Thank you for being in church tonight. God bless you. You're dismissed.